Are we okay? Ah, thank you. Okay, we're going to look at the theme of managing peer pressure this morning. We'd like to do that by first opening to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm going to read just a few verses from Daniel 3 and Daniel 6 as well. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And then turn to Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that is, the writing was signed that whoever would be caught praying to any other god, then the king would be cast into the den of lions. When he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Let's pray. Gracious God, we have just read three marvelous examples of Daniel and his friends resisting amazing peer pressure, even at the possible extinction of their lives. We pray that we as parents may so train and mold our children that they may have the biblical, spiritual, emotional, and moral fiber they need to withstand peer pressure in the hour of temptation. And we beg of thee to bless those efforts by thy Holy Spirit so that they may internally receive the strength they need to walk in the footsteps of him, the glorious Savior, who withstood peer pressure in a perfect way, even to the point of being that New Testament Daniel who stood alone in Gethsemane, in Gabbatha, and on Golgotha. Lord Jesus, we thank thee that thou didst ever live to do thy Father's will and not the people's will, and that thou didst move about on this earth, manifesting that holy, positive peer pressure coming from thy Father to always be about his business. May that be what we teach our children, not only verbally, but above all, with our own lives. And we pray for our children, our teenagers, our young people, that they will have the strength they need by thy grace, externally taught, internally experienced, to say no to sin, no to peers that would lead them astray, and yes, to thee, to thy word, to thy will, to thy way, and to thy Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is much that could be said in the verses that I read to you, but my point is to get on to practical guidelines on peer pressure. So let me just introduce the subject by saying to you that Daniel and his three friends responded to peer pressure in a way that showed that they preferred obedience to God over their own lives. They had more fear of God than fear of man. They would rather die than sin. Now that is something we cannot put into our children. But we certainly can model. We certainly can model this lifestyle by the grace of God. And God blessing our efforts, they can have great strength to withstand peer pressure. I was meditating yesterday on this. I wonder, don't you wonder, what Daniel's mother and father were like? That even as a teenager, at the age of 15, he could come to Babylon and say, I don't want the king's food and drink that's offered to idols. Because God has forbidden us in the Levitical code to partake of such diet. There were dietary restrictions. And beside that, God had said in Deuteronomy that the Jews are forbidden from participating in eating food that was offered to other gods. And above all, you see Daniel purposes in his heart, so it's not just his parents, of course, it's in his soul. He has this jealousy for the Lord's name and honor that is so critical. But I wonder, did he see that modeled by his father and mother? Could well be. And probably is so. Once I was at a minister's gathering, and the question was asked 300 ministers, how many of you were profoundly impacted in your lives by the example of your mother? And as far as I could tell, every hand went up. I suppose there were a few that didn't, but you see, if you don't want your children yielding to peer pressure, if you want them to be able to stand up like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, King, I know that all the thousands of people around here are bowing, and we are the only ones that aren't, but we've got a principle, we will worship the living God only, and if He won't protect us, even if He will kill us, just be assured, O King, we're not careful to answer you concerning this matter, it's a black and white issue, we draw the line in the sand, we stand on the Lord's side, we will not worship the golden image you have set up. What courage. And then Daniel 6. Daniel just does what he always did. I often thought, you know, if he prayed in that chair, looking out the window to Jerusalem, getting down on his knees, and he knew that the enemy would be looking through the window to get him to be thrown into the lion's den. Couldn't he have just waffled a little bit? Couldn't he have slipped the chair off to the side where they couldn't see him? And prayed and said, Lord, I can't quite see through the window, but thou knowest it's my life, and I'm second in command in Babylon, and it wouldn't be good for me to be thrown in the lion's den. What would happen to thy name and to thy cause in Babylon? No. Daniel did as he did aforetime. He was absolutely unflappable and immovable with all this pressure. These are notable, extraordinary examples. So how are we to teach this? How are we to teach our children not to be like fish without backbones that just drift along with the tide of their friends, or not to be like chameleons that change color to match their surroundings, blending in with everything around them? How do we get them to dare to be Daniels, to stand alone? Well, I reiterate, of course, only God can ultimately do this, but we can use means that God can bless to move in that direction. And I want to give four prerequisite helps that parents can utilize for helping their children withstand peer pressure. First is, you must be a living example yourself. You and I must be living examples of parents who dare to stand alone. Our children need to see us standing up for God, for moral, spiritual righteousness. And how we live in this regard is far more powerful than what we say. They, especially as they get older, they can see through us. They know our motivations. They know what makes us tick. And you see, if they can see in us that we won't violate our biblical, spiritual, moral convictions, no matter what the price, we are instilling in them an integrity that is more powerful in helping them withstand peer pressure than anything else in the world. On the other hand, if we're not willing to do this, well, the other three things I'm about to say you can go ahead and do, but they won't have much power. Because children learn, most of all, by our own example. So, it speaks volumes to our children when you lose your promotion at work because you won't violate your moral convictions. That's far more valuable than getting the promotion and your children saying that you're not a man of integrity. Number two, you must live and teach your child basic biblical concepts over and over again. Our actions must always be based on God's truth. Parents must constantly say to their children, you've got to fear God more than man. You've got to fear God more than man. You see, as children grow up, when they're very small, they want their parents' approval. That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. And as they bond with their parents, as they grow up, and actually see their parents, even in very young years, as almost kind of like a godlike figure. And as they grow up and realize that their parents aren't God, but God is God, parents need to try to move their children along to teach them that, yes, they need their parents' approval, but most of all, they need God's approval. God's approval is critical in our lives. So we need to remind our children of what Jesus said many times. Man can kill your body, imprison you, torture you, and kill your body. But fear God, because He can destroy both soul and body in hell forever. So that's the first, I think, major biblical truth to teach our children. Fear God more than man. And the second major basic truth to teach children constantly is that Scripture is the authoritative Word of God. This is our base, this is our rationale for doing and not doing what we do and what we don't do. We need to instill that in our children over and over again. When they're confronted with a moral dilemma, what does God say in the Bible? This is how Jesus responded to peer pressure and temptation. Three times in Matthew 4, right? It is written. It is written. It is written. All three times quoting, interestingly, from Deuteronomy. But showing the authority of Scripture. So how does that work in practice? Well, little Scott comes home from school and he's very upset, and you're the mom and you say, well, what went wrong today? What? Something's wrong. You're bothered. And Scott says, yeah, Tommy hates me. He hates you? What did he do to you? Well, he reached out and he hit me, and I don't know what to do. I don't know if I should go hit him back tomorrow. What shall I do, Mom? So what does Mom do? Best thing you could do is get out the Bible and open it. Say, see here, son? Return evil for good. Flip over a few pages. See here? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Don't you repay. You walk in a godly way. Do what the Bible says, my child. Return good for evil. How did those three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how did they dare to stand up and absolutely refuse, knowing there's a burning fiery furnace, to bow down? Well, I think for one thing, they probably had fathers and mothers who said, don't you ever bow down to any gods before the Lord. You see the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was instilled so deeply in them that when the opportunity came, or rather the pressure came and the temptation came, it just was out of the question. Because they were built on the authority of the Word of God. The third principle I think our children need to hear from us and see in us is a sense of moral purity that we show also in our family relationships. They need to see that we men are one woman men, and that you women, you mothers, are one man woman. I don't know if I said that quite right. But that you're very devoted to your husband, and your husband is very devoted to you. And they see in the primary relationship of life, this bonding, this moral integrity, this sense of purity that husband and wife want each other in the fear of God and want to serve each other, want to do what's right, and that they want to go to the Bible. They want to live a pure, chaste life themselves with regard to each other. That speaks volumes to children. If on the other hand, children hear you and your husband, or you and your wife, arguing and bickering, and you're not on the same page, you don't seem devoted, you don't seem attracted to each other, you don't seem to see each other as your special mate in life, and don't seem dedicated to each other, the whole structure of this biblical authority is broken down already at the primary area, primary relationship in life. And number four, God has designed this whole authority, which children see from the primary relationship of life down to other lesser relationships, God has designed this whole area of authority as an umbrella of protection for children. So that when they grow up in this atmosphere of loving authority, they will learn to respect that authority, and actually welcome that authority rather than kick against it. To rebel against authority, biblical authority, our children need to know is to be in league with Satan. And so the whole pressure of our society today, which tells you stand up for yourself and disregard authority, we must train our children precisely opposite, and it must begin in the home, in the husband-wife relationship, where the husband respects the authority of her husband, and the husband delegates to his wife certain areas where she becomes authority figure in the home, like the kitchen, like other areas of her mandate. And children feel that authority from father and from mother. And it becomes a comfortable umbrella. And that umbrella doesn't just cover the family, but it covers all the spheres of life into which children enter. Because as you exercise that authority lovingly in your family, you teach your children, that's exactly what the teachers are doing with you at school. And so when they have a disagreement with a teacher, you take the teacher's side. You take the teacher's side. Because that's the authority figure. So you train your children that teachers are part of that loving umbrella of protection to train and mold them, the authority of God's Word. So are policemen. So are politicians. That's a tough one because we often disagree strongly with some of their policies, but they're still ordained authorities put there by God. So we must be careful what we say about them. So, you've got several principles here. You must, first of all, be a living example yourself as a parent of standing alone. Second, you must live and teach your children basic biblical concepts. And I've limited myself to these four. There are, of course, many more. Thirdly, you must train them to maintain a daily time of Bible reading and prayer. They must be involved in family worship, but also their own private worship. Children need to know that they need to be well-grounded themselves in the Word of God. They need to have communion with God, God coming down to them in Bible reading through His Word, and they going back up to God in prayer. And that's the only way to have the fear of God augment the fear of man is if there's daily communication with God. And so just as a young child is bonded mostly to his parents, and he gets his strength from that, so that when a five-year-old meets a five-year-old, and the five-year-old tempts him to sin, he says, no, I can't do that because my mom and dad said it's wrong. So when he's 15 years old, because he's bonded even outwardly, but hopefully also inwardly, to God most of all by now, to God's Word, to prayer, to the daily communication back and forth, you see, then hopefully he will have the strength to say, I can't do that. When his friend says, let's go watch this R-rated movie, I can't do this because I'm bonded to God. He may not say it in those words, but basically that's what he's saying. I can't do this because I fear God. Now, if children don't have a daily devotional time with God themselves, if there's not that communication every day, you see, when they enter the teen years, then what's going to happen is as they bond more and more with their friends, those bonds become the predominant bonds. And if the God bond is link is weak, and the parent bond link is weak, then the peer bond becomes everything. And so they do what their friends say, because that's the strongest bond. I read last week of a female sheriff in a city in Texas. I forget the city. But she said that in nearly every case of 30 years of experience as a sheriff, where young people got in trouble with the law who had never been in trouble with the law before, in almost every case, it was a peer that talked them into it. And they surrendered. And they did evil. And they chose the peer pressure, the peer bond, over the bond of God and the bond of family. So our goal through daily Bible reading, Bible prayer, family worship, our goal with God's blessing is to have the God bond become the strongest of all. Fear God, young people, more than you fear men. And then fourthly, and we haven't done too well at this, and it convicts me even as I say it, but I think we should have done more of it and still should do more of it, and maybe you have, but have practice sessions with your children for standing alone. Start when you're young. What are you going to say when a friend comes along and says, let's go watch this R-rated movie? What are you going to say when a friend comes along and says, let's go to the pub and do some drinking? What are you going to say when dot, dot, dot? And you can start that out at a six-year-old level with temptations that come from six-year-old peer pressure. So that your children are trained to think and have a response ready for a number of situations when they come along. Well, those are things that we can do as parents. Now, what can we instill in children, teenagers in particular, to help them in the actual moment of the peer pressure? What advice can we give them? Wise counsel. And here I've got 10 things I want to say briefly to you. Number one, understand the strength of temptation. We need to tell our children that we are weak. We can easily fall, not to trust themselves. Trust God, trust His authority, trust His Word, but don't think that you can stand in your own strength. Therefore, there are times, my son, my daughter, when you need to avoid places of temptation. And you need to remember that retreat is not defeat. Actually, retreat is the stronger position when you're going into a den of iniquity. Teach them that. That they understand the strength of temptation. Take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. Number two, we need to not only show them when they're young that they've got to do the daily devotions, but we need to teach them as they get older to search and to know and to love and to live the Scriptures. Bring those Scriptures before them yourself and continually repeat, sometimes like a broken record, the need to know and love and search the Scriptures. Number three, lean hard on Christ. Lean hard on Christ. You see, ultimately, Daniel could stand alone because Jesus stood alone. Daniel didn't have the strength in himself, but he got the strength from his Savior. And who was more alone than Jesus in times of pressure? The greatest pressure ever experienced by any human being on this earth took place on the cross, where he was all alone. But even there he didn't surrender. Even there he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's got the strength. He's got the perfect record. He's got the merit to pass on to us. He who takes our sins, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, to pass on to us the strength we need in the most tempting hours of our lives to say no to sin. And we need to tell our young people that. That Jesus Christ can help them in the most pressing hour, the most tempting hour. And that our Savior is stronger than Satan. Satan's a mighty, fallen, tempting angel. But our Savior is almighty as the living Lord. Number four, be true to God. Be true to God. Pray, my son, my daughter, for the Spirit's strength to walk in the way of God's commandments. Let God be big and man be small in your eyes. We need to tell them, if you fear God, you don't need to fear anything else. You don't need to fear anything else. I like to say this to young people, my own children, but also children in chapel, things like this. You think what other people think about you is so important. A couple years from now, you won't even be in the same school with these kids. You won't even see most of them. It really won't matter very much what they've thought of you. But your relationship with God goes on and on to all eternity. It's God you have to fear. If you fear Him, as John Knox said, you need fear the face of no man. Five, be true to your biblical convictions. Be true to your biblical convictions. Not only in temptations that come your way, but in being sources of positive peer pressure on your friends so that you put pressure on them in return, but do so in a biblical way. So the point here is you give of yourself in God-honoring ways in friendship. You give of yourself, but you don't give up yourself for friendship. To give of yourself demands self-sacrifice. To give up yourself means to sacrifice your inner convictions. And what a world of difference between these two. Six, remember that true friends seek your best welfare. True friends seek your best welfare. If your friends consistently want to lead you away from God, they're not your friends. They're your enemies. And we need to tell our children that. They need to seek other friends. A true friend doesn't lead us into sin, but he leads us away from sin. Seven, tell your children to take the long-term perspective. Long-term perspective. You see, many people, and you need to tell your children that, many people reap lifelong sorrow for actions they took when friends tempted them to engage in a few sinful moments of supposed pleasure or fun. And those few moments landed them in jail, or landed them in adultery, or all kinds of problems, you see. And they need to know that long-term happiness is far greater than short-term pleasure. Number 8, lead rather than be led. Lead rather than be led. I can't tell you how many times we said that to our children when they were young. Don't be led. Be a leader. You've got the brain for it. You've got the training for it. People are looking to you. Don't just look around and say, well, what are they doing? Oh, I better do that. No, you take the leadership. You have the courage. Be a positive influence. A true friend. A true friend can do so much good leading of his friends. Number 9, remember that service is greater than selfishness. Service is greater than selfishness. I think I've said this before, but when my brother was 19, I was 16, he came into my bedroom one day and he announced that he had discovered what life is all about in one word. I said, well, what's the word? He said, service. I said, explain. He said, well, if God created us to glorify Him and serve Him and to serve one another and love one another, then that means that God wanted us to get true happiness through service and not through selfishness. Selfishness is the road to unhappiness. Service is the road to happiness. And our teenagers need to hear that over and over again, because teen years, one of the weaknesses, a lot of good things about teen years, but one of the weaknesses, you tend to be selfish at that time in your life. You want to do what you want to do no matter what. And so it's my thing. What I want to do, over and over and over again. But you need to train them. When you serve God and you serve your neighbor, you'll be truly happy because you're living for the purpose for which God created you. And number 10, remember inner thoughts. Inner thoughts often contradict outer actions. You've got to tell young people that even when they seem rejected by their peers for maybe being religious or Christ-centered or whatever the case may be, if those other young people come in trouble, they'll probably come to someone who's very spiritual among their peers for advice. Because deep down, young people respect other young people that walk in the ways of the Lord. I experienced that very powerfully, both pro and con, in the army. That soldiers came to those other soldiers who really feared God, even though they would joke with them at other times. So in conclusion, use Daniel's secret source of strength and press upon your children Jesus Christ withstanding the peer pressure. Direct them to Christ, direct them to these principles, and tell them, pursue positive peer pressure. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we need thy help in this matter of positive peer pressure. We know that our children can so easily stumble through one bad friend or one yielding to temptation. They can destroy, they can unravel so much that we've sought to build for years and years. So help us as parents to stay on praying ground, but also to believe in thy ability to keep our children, preserve them, O God, and help us to use teaching tools and to be examples ourselves that may assist them in that preservation in the midst of temptation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.